In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So many, many years ago, during a summer break from college, I was invited by my boyfriend at the time to join him in Budapest. He had been working at a university through an engineering internship. In the previous fall, I had lived in Luxembourg for a semester and had done quite a bit of traveling. My boyfriend was actually Dutch, but I had not made it to Eastern Europe, and I leapt at the opportunity to do more traveling and to be with him. I quickly discovered that traveling in a country with a different alphabet was significantly more challenging than visiting countries with either Romance or Germanic languages. When I looked at train schedules, menus, and street signs, it looked like Russian to me, and I couldn't begin to guess what anything meant. The alphabet seemed to consist of letters I had never seen. The first time I went to a store, the clerk told me the amount of money to pay, and even the way that currency was displayed on the till was strange to me. I couldn't figure out what I owed. I helplessly put out a bunch of notes and coins on the counter and asked the clerk to take what was needed. And I think he was too annoyed with my stupidity to bother being dishonest with me. When I met up with my boyfriend, I learned that he had been living for the past 3 weeks on bottles of Fanta soda and watermelons that he got from a street vendor. And occasionally, he would make it to Burger King and order a Whopper. We felt profoundly other in that country. On the one hand, people tended to look much like us, but there were significant differences in language and culture, and we were just learning how disruptive those differences could feel. Throughout the scriptures that we read today, there are notes of disruption and otherness. Disruption related to the otherness of God. God draws near to us, and we bear the image of God in our very beings. And yet, God is also profoundly different than us. Or maybe I should say that God is often defying our imagination and disrupting our sense of what is normal and how the world works. Encountering God, we discover that our spiritual alphabet has apparently been missing some letters, and that there are totally new kinds of signs to read and follow than the ones we went looking for. Let's take a look at some of the ways that God appears as other in these texts. In the Jeremiah passage, the otherness of God is found in the claim that I knew you even before you were born, appointing you as a prophet to the nations. It is also seen in the ability of God to touch Jeremiah and put words in his mouth to speak as he addresses kingdoms and nations. This is not just a mentor helping him get better at public speaking, but a God who has always known Jeremiah and who has authority to gift him with a calling and with words to speak to those who hold significant earthly power. In the psalm, the otherness of God is seen in God's capacity to serve as refuge and source of strength to the writer. And again, we see this notion of God knowing the writer since the time he was in his mother's womb. In our beginnings, God is aware of us in a way that no mere human can be. And throughout our life, regardless of our circumstances, God has the capacity to offer refuge and strength, to be a stronghold even in the midst of oppression. and in a way that goes beyond what one human being can offer to another. In the Gospel of Luke, part of the otherness is the reality of Jesus existing as both God and man at the same time. But in the specifics of this story, we see someone oriented around grace and mercy toward a woman bent over for 18 years, and someone with the power to do something about it. The synagogue leader's indignation points to the otherness of Jesus' practice of the Sabbath. And in Jesus' response, we see that he critiques worshiping God in a way that would keep anyone from setting another person free from their bondage. This is a story that should give many churches pause. Though the church exists to worship God and to offer God's love to the world, it exhibits tendencies to overfocus on certain markers of obedience rather than to wholeheartedly join God in liberating works of grace and mercy. That sometimes happens when we insist on making God in our own image rather than embracing the otherness and mystery that is found in God. The book of Hebrews unquestionably underscores the otherness of God. First, we are reminded of the way that Israelites in the wilderness experienced God in a blazing fire, darkness and gloom, a tempest, the sound of a trumpet, and a voice, causing even Moses to tremble in fear. But then the writer talks of a new and different experience of God as one who can create a kingdom that lives outside of geography or national boundaries, of a God accompanied by angels and the souls of the faithful, now at last made whole. The otherness of God is seen in the portrayal of God as judge. All right, now I need a show of hands. How many of you have done EFM? No, Joe. Okay, so remember in EFM what judgment means. It's not so much really about condemnation, is it? It's about discernment. Discerning. God is a discerner. So God discerns what is ailing in a person or a people. And here the writer talks about God shaking everything that is so as to sift out that which harms, ails, and keeps people from finding refuge and strength in God. For this writer, God shakes and shifts and sifts and is also a consuming fire. Not a fire that destroys, but a fire that refines our souls and makes us truly free. The writer of Hebrews understands the otherness of God as one who can be judge and mediator and healer on behalf of our ultimate liberation. Ours is not the fear of being destroyed, but a healthy fear that comes from standing on hallowed ground and realizing that God is actually transcendent. It is a fear that actually has everything to do with radical hope that disrupts us. As we open ourselves to the reality of mystery, active and present in our lives. The good news of this otherness of God is that we are not limited to the words, actions, or solutions that we alone can come up with in the face of suffering, injustice, or problems like war and disease. Through God, we are invited into the divine imagination and to experience God's power to bring the kingdom of heaven into reality. We are not left to our various survival strategies. We have a refuge and a source of strength. One who knows us intimately, who always has, and who touches and heals us, giving us callings that help us act redemptively on behalf of the world. We have a kingdom that cannot be shaken, even as much around us seems to be shaking. So what implications does that have for the everyday? The writer of Hebrews tells us, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks, by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And we know from the disruptive example of Jesus that acceptable worship usually involves expressions of grace and mercy to ourselves and to others. So the otherness of God, God's transcendence, invites us into everyday habits of gratitude for the ways in which we are held and healed, and for practicing awe and reverence. The mystery that is God is woven into the fabric of our seemingly ordinary lives, and it liberates us to live in new ways with one another, to ways of grace and mercy. Jeremiah acknowledged the otherness of God and his own comparative frailty. And somehow that acknowledgement allowed him to hear and be shaped by God. His own humility and awareness of God's transcendence opened the door to being used by God. If our preoccupation with self is large, and if God is kept small and domesticated, someone we visit occasionally and in ways that feel safe and tidy, we miss the largeness of who God is and what God is constantly doing all around us, drawing us into acts of grace and mercy. The other has embraced us and will teach us a new spiritual language, if we allow God to do so. I arrived in Hungary years ago and soon felt overwhelmed. But within a few days, I leaned into the strangeness and discovered its beauty and what it had to offer. And I did so with the help of angels of mercy in our midst, who were patient and gracious with us, and who shared ways of entering the rhythms and invitations of a new place. And I kind of think that's what church is, a place to encounter the strange otherness of God and to learn new rhythms and to discover the beauty of life in Christ. What is church helping you to discover lately? How does church help you draw near to a transcendent God who is also very close and intimately connected to you?